Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
And as we continue working through the Old Testament here, new book this week into Jeremiah. It's been really fulfilling so far. So let's dig right in. Let us pray before we start here. Lord, I just thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together today as brothers and sisters in Christ and just study your word, Lord. I ask that you would open our minds, open our ears, and open our hearts to what you need us to hear and receive from these words today, Father. I ask that you would help me to deliver that message to each and every one of those listening to this, whether that is right now here on Zoom, Lord, or later in the podcast or on YouTube, Father, that you would speak to them in such a way that they would know you better, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Jeremiah 5, let's jump right in. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. It's a little lengthy, so hang with me here. No crazy names to try and pronounce like the last couple weeks, however, though. So praise the Lord for that. All right. Verse number 1. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as you live, as the Lord lives, they are still swearing falsely. Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Verse 6. Therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns, to tear to pieces any who venture out. For their rebellion is great and their backslidings many. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. The people of Israel and the people of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord. They said, He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave, all of them mighty warriors. They will devour your harvests and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and your fig trees. With the sword they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. Verse 18. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when the people ask, why has the Lord our God done this to us? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. Announce this to the descendants of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. Verse 24. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Among my people are the wicked, who lie in wait like men, who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful, and have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limits. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Amen. Amen. Well, there's a lot to unpack there. That's quite a passage from Jeremiah there. I picked out four specific themes that I came across as we read through these verses here that I wanted to focus in on today. We're going to discuss the widespread immorality of the nations of Israel and Judah, something if you've been soaping with us over the past few weeks, you are probably well aware of at this point after reading through 2 Chronicles. But again, Jeremiah is almost a parallel passage to 2 Chronicles. So a lot of the themes we're going to see have already arose in 2 Chronicles and will continue to arise throughout this book. Next theme is the enemy from within. We're then going to talk about how the inattention to God leads to the spiritual destruction in this situation. And finally, a promise for restoration. So we see Jeremiah begin this chapter by searching Jerusalem to find one honest and truthful person in verse 1. And he seems to be amazed at the level of indiscretion and sin amongst the people he finds. As in verse 3, he states, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. The verses that follow here seem to be, to me, Jeremiah trying to come to terms with the terrible decisions and the lifestyles of those in Israel and Jerusalem. He begins by saying, I thought these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the ways of the Lord or the requirements of their God. So I go and speak to their leaders for them. Surely they will know the way of the Lord. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn the bonds. Jeremiah first tries to seemingly come to terms with the actions of the people by first looking at the poor among Jerusalem and stating that they don't know the way of the gods, for they are for the way of their God, for they are foolish. Almost as if he's saying, well, we can give them a pass. They're poor. They're uneducated. They don't know any better. So, of course, they don't know the way of God. So, logically, he turns to the elites next, and thinking surely they know the way, but he finds too that they also are not following the way of the Lord. They're ignoring the word and the rule of the Lord and have lived the lives of sins and obedience, just disobedience, just like the poor in Jerusalem at the time. Even those who likely knew better, who were educated enough to know the law, chose disobedience. This shows to me that disobedience to the Lord knows no social or educational boundaries. Whether you're new to the faith or you've been a faithful follower of God for years, you aren't exempt from the ability to ignore his word and disobey his commands and pay the consequences of that disobedience. As we saw time and time again in 2 Chronicles, those who were in the highest positions in the land were often the ones who disobeyed the Lord the most. And we'll see from the remainder of the chapter here that the Lord didn't spare the poor and uneducated just because they were following the crowds, or spare the elites because they thought that they were better than others. All classes of people in Israel and Judah paid the price for the disobedience here. So their disobedience to the Lord, both their leaders and their general population as a whole, was a direct path to their downfall. This kind of leads into my second point, which is the enemy from within. Verse 6 goes on to say here, therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear to pieces any who venture out, for their rebellion is great and their backsliding many. We find a warning of this forthcoming destruction here in verse 6. The danger that awaits just outside their city walls. A lion from the forest, a wolf from the desert, and a leopard who lies in wait near their towns. These are all foreshadowings for the nations that will rise against Israel and Judah. Nations who are strong and overpowering that will overtake Judah like a lion, who will stalk the prey at night and strike fiercely like a wolf, who will attack swiftly and effectively like a leopard. Coincidentally, all three animals would be the ones devastating a flock of sheep who fail to heed the word of their shepherd. We just went over this, if you've been following us on Sunday with Pastor Brendan, going through Psalm 23, and where we're really digging on to the message of the Good Shepherd. And this past week, Pastor Brendan explained how a flock of sheep really operate. And they follow the leader. They don't, you know, they're not, it's not like herding cattle, as he said. You can't push them that way. They really follow the leader. And this is a perfect example here of how following the leaders of the kingdom is leading them down a path of destruction. But before going on about who they will be conquered by a foreign enemy, Jeremiah here notes why it got to this point in the first place. Verses 7 through 13 here. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me. They have sworn by gods that are not God. I supplied all of their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged the house of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. The people of Israel and Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me. They have lied about the Lord. They have said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done. None of these external threats come upon Israel and Judah until they began to go down a path of destruction themselves. They took it upon themselves to ignore the words of the Lord. Ignore the prophets like Jeremiah who delivered this word to them. The Lord was gracious enough to provide them a prophet who was able to interpret his words and deliver these words to them. And they continued to ignore him. They ignored all of his provisions. They had everything that they needed right there in their own kingdom, and yet they still chose to try and make their own way and enjoy what they thought was right in their eyes, not the eyes of the Lord. The nations are soon to be conquered by outside forces, as we know, but they were first conquered by their own poor decisions. These spiritual failings and moral downfalls led to the external threats having a way into the situation. They allowed the Israelites and those of Judah to let their guard down, And as a result, that's when those preys who are stalking in the darkness were able to have an access point into the kingdom. Again, we see it's not only the commoners having the moral failings, but even the prophets, those set to lead the nation spiritually, are lacking judgment. Verse 13 states that the prophets are but wind, and the word was not with them. While I was doing some studying for this passage here, one commentary I read while digging into this described Jeremiah's description of their words and teachings like wind as nothing more but the wind than the wind, movement without substance. These prophets, these men, these priests who are supposed to be leading here are basically talking words that mean nothing to the kingdom. They're not speaking the words of the Lord. They are speaking the words that they want to speak themselves and prophesying false prophecies over this kingdom and really creating a false sense of security. You saw earlier in the verse here that they said that they have lied about the Lord. They said he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. Well, those in the kingdom are about to find out that those words from the priests were a lie, because famine is about to come, the sword is about to come, and destruction is about to come to the kingdom. This ties directly into my third point. Inattention to God leads to spiritual destruction. We see through the previous verses that the very word of God was disregarded, and the prophets were only providing these words with no meaning or no substance. The leaders and elites in place to lead the poor and ignorant were, instead of leading them by God's commands as delivered through his priests and prophets to be delivered throughout the kingdom, led them down a path of ungodliness. We see time and time again throughout not only the Bible, but history in general. You know, look at Western culture. Look at the examples of World War II. Societies often follow the example set by those in leadership, whether that be for good or for evil. In this case, the downfall of Judah and Israel into the hands of their enemies started not because of poor tactical planning or a weakened army, but because of the spiritual neglection of God's commands by the leaders and the nation as a whole. In verse 26, it reads, "Among my people are the wicked, who lie in wait like men, who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful, and have grown fat and sleek, but their evil deeds have no limit, and they do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way." My people love it this way. There's no denying that the wide gate is the easier path to follow here. You can see that following the crowd is something that's been going on for generations and unfortunately is still going on today. The popular culture, those that are in leadership, that's typically who people tend to follow. You look at anyone on social media. The people that have the 100 million followers are not the people you would typically want serving as your role models, but people are following them. People flock to those people. People that find themselves in a position of power, for good or for bad, have influence over those that follow them, and it's no different here. Following the crowd, following what society tells us is right, following the path of least resistance is just that. You're going to encounter less resistance, so it's easier. There's no pushback, there's no narrow passages, but the problem with this is that with a wide path, it also leaves a wider space for error, a wider space for ending up off of the intended course, like we see here. This is the nation of Israel, this is the Lord's chosen people, and they still manage to swerve their way off the path and just wander about aimlessly, despite having very clear guidance from the Lord. So it would be like you or I driving down the parkway to go to exit 36 to get to the church. And we have very clear, specific directions from Google Maps or Apple Maps, if you're Pastor Danielle, or any of the other directions here that you might choose to do. And then just saying, you know what? I think I know a better way to get to exit 36. I'm going to cut across this median here, and I'm just going to shoot out into the middle of the road and see what happens. You're getting very clear instructions here. The Lord is gracious enough to provide his wisdom in a book that we have access to every single day. And yet we continue to find ourselves off of that path. For spiritual straying, this ultimately leads down the path of destruction, like we found here in Israel and Judah. Those who stay on the narrow path are not less in number, but they're more strictly on course. Verse 19 reads, "When the people ask, 'Why has the Lord our God done all of this to us?' you will tell them, 'As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own lands, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own.'" The forsaking and the serving of foreign gods ultimately led to the destruction of the kingdom. The faith of the kingdom failed first, and with it fell the kingdom as those in Israel and Judah knew it. It, like we said at the beginning here, it wasn't the army's poor planning. It wasn't the lack of building a wall. It wasn't the lack of internal strife amongst leaders. You know, it wasn't the politics of Israel and Judah that brought the nation down. It was the faith that failed first, that left open a door for the enemy to slowly creep in there, create those distractions, create those divisions, and then the rest of the kingdom fell from within. It's been a lot of doom and gloom and prophecy of bad times ahead in this chapter. But in the same sense as we saw so many times over and over again last week from 2 Chronicles, over the last few weeks, if you've been studying through 2 Chronicles with us, the Lord is leaving small glimmers of future redemption scattered throughout the text. If you were with me last week when I journeyed through 2 Chronicles 36, you'll notice that today's final point that I have for you is almost identical to last week's, and that's a promise for restoration. And as I said last week, when the Bible continues to reference something once, it's important. But if it references it over and over and over again, it's a point that the Lord is driving home to us that we should take to heart. We see two separate points in the text here that reference the future restoration of Israel, verses 10 and verses 18. Verse 10 reads, "Go through her vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off her branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord." Now that was the NIV version here. If we go to the New King James Version, verse 10 reads like this: "Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take her branches, for they are not the Lord's." We see Jeremiah read here that the Lord is saying, go up and destroy her walls, but not completely. It's a little difficult for us to understand this in modern terms, but in biblical times, in the times that we're talking here, which is roughly 550 to 500 BC here, before the birth of Jesus, the walls of a city, that was the main line of defense against the enemy. Total destruction of the city walls were common when conquering nations moved through the area. It was a sign of total defeat, the end. Without the city walls, you have no protection from not only the enemy, but from that which is awaits you in the wilderness, those lions, those wolves, those leopards that we talked about earlier in the chapter here. You are defenseless to all external threats without a wall around you. But here, we see that the walls of Israel are destroyed in verse 10, but not entirely. Much like the nations of Israel and Judah are about to be scattered and carried off to captivity, the small remnant of the wall remains. And we will receive that restored in time, just like we see the nation of Israel restored. In particular, we'll see the revival of the walls of Jerusalem partially fulfilled in the works done in one of my favorite books of the Bible, Nehemiah, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia in about 140 years later. So the restoration of that wall is coming, and that was laid by the hope that there is still a little bit of a wall. If you remember in Nehemiah, Nehemiah becomes saddened because he finds that the walls are still in ruin, but there are remnants of the walls to rebuild. Just like in any poor situation, in any of our own situations here, no matter how far away we stray from God, there's always a foundation to build that relationship back up with him. Lastly, verse 18 reads, "Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely." This entire chapter has been listing all the disobedience and misguidance and terrible actions of those in Jerusalem. And the Lord still closes the chapter by saying that the people of Israel are not to be destroyed forever. Those carried off as part of the remnant of the kingdom will remain in captivity for many years, approximately 70 years, as we learned last week in 2 Chronicles. But ultimately, they're set free. They're set to return to rebuild the walls and ultimately rebuild the nation of Israel. They are still God's chosen people. And from that very line of captives that was carried away will come the Messiah, who came to redeem and restore the world from its sin, to redeem the lives of you and I, not just the nation of Israel, but you and I and all of us who believe. As Nicole said, his never-ending mercy is such a blessing here. We read countless times over and over throughout the Word of God, the stupidity, honestly, of the people of Israel and Judah. Just, they had it all laid out in front of them, and they continued to fail over and over and over again. But then we take a step back, and we look at our lives, and we realize the Lord has been blessing us right in front of us, and we have blatantly ignored the signs over and over and over again. It's a lot easier to criticize in hindsight, a lot easier to criticize other people or read stories of long ago and think, wow, how could these people possibly do this? It looks so simple. It looks like it was laid right out in front of them. And then I look back in my own life, those decisions that I made where I didn't seek the Lord first. And it looked so easy, like it was so laid out in front of me, and I knew exactly what I was doing. And then, just like Pastor Brennan always says, you get smacked upside the head and you end up paying that stupid tax. But the Lord's redemptive love just continues to come back to you over and over and over again. Just like the shepherd who left the flock to search for the one in place of the 99, the Lord will continue to seek you and continue to restore you and continue to build on that foundation until you have built your walls up based on the word of the Lord. So as you go on with your day today, I want you to keep in mind your choices. Choose to heed the word of the Lord and not to rebuke him. Oftentimes, we're our own worst enemy, like we talked about here earlier in the chapter, that the downfall of Israel, the downfall of Judah, ultimately occurred because they let down their guard themselves. That enemy from within was ultimately the downfall there. Their widespread immorality led to giving the enemy a stronghold, who would then start to tear that down from the inside out. And their inattention to God ultimately led to this destruction. So today, ignore that enemy. Ignore that internal struggle that you're facing and turn back to the Lord. Remain attentive to God. I thought it was really great that we ended our service last weekend with those 2 minutes of silence and reflection from Pastor Brendan. And I think that's really an important thing for us to do every day, to just take a moment to be quiet and hear from the Lord. Israel and Judah's inattention to God and his messages through the prophet Jeremiah, and others ultimately led to their downfall. What could we gain from stopping for 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes a day, and just sitting in the quiet, sitting in the still, and being attentive to God, waiting to hear what the Lord has to say to us, being led to a scripture, being led to a worship song, being led to a period of silence where you just take a breath and say, Lord, I need you to fill me up right now. I need you to restore what's been taken from me by this world. Be attentive to God and seek his restorative plan for your life. I promise that he can lead you down a path better than you could ever venture yourself. He is the ultimate Google Maps, the ultimate Apple Maps. You don't need to seek your own path because he's already laid that path out for you. You just need to sit back into the vehicle of your life and follow that easy drive that he has planned for you. That's not to say there won't be detours, but that's to say that he's going to guide you through all of them along the way. So today, be attentive to God. Take that moment to hear what he has to say to you. Seek him first in all that you do, and you're going to be all right. You're going to be on the right path. So I hope you've gotten as much out of today as I have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your word, Father. What a privilege it is to gather and to discuss your word and to learn from your word and to just read the examples set by those before us, Lord, so that we might learn to love you better, Father. I ask that as we go out in our day, that you would just continue to light that path for us, Lord. We don't need to see that whole path, Father. We just need to see that path right in front of us and to take that step that you're encouraging us to take today, Lord. So whether the people on this are listening right now, Lord, or down the line, I pray that you would just bless their path, bless their day, Lord, and just help them to hear from you better, Father. We just honor you and praise you in all that we do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you have a blessed Tuesday, and we will see you next time.